ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। निघामकल्पतरुर्गलितं फलं शुकमुकातमृतद्रावसंयुतं पिबत भगवतं रसमलयं मुहुरको रसिका भुवि बभुक्कः मुखं करोति वज्जलं पङ्गुं लङ्घयति गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुं दिनतरणं परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्यमीश्वरम्। Today we are starting a new chapter, chapter 15 of fifth canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Glories of the Descendants of King Priyavrata. We will read a summary of the chapter and text number 1, which is written in prose and therefore not written in the board. In this chapter, the descendants of Bharata Maharaj and many other kings are described. The son of Maharaj Bharata was named Sumati. He followed the path of liberation given by Rishabhadev. Some people mistakenly thought Sumati to be the direct incarnation of Lord Buddha. The son of Sumati was Devatajit, and his son was Devadyumna. Devadyumna's son was Parameshti, and his son was Pratiha. Pratiha was a very great devotee of Lord Vishnu. And he had three sons named Pratiharta, Prashtota, and Udgata. Pratiharta had two sons, Aja and Bhuma. The son of Bhuma was Udgita, and the son of Udgita was Prastava. The son of Prastava was Vibhu, and the son of Vibhu was Prithushena, whose son was Nakta. The wife of Nakta, Druti, gave birth to Gaya, who was a very famous and saintly king. Actually, King Gaya was a partial incarnation of Lord Vishnu, and because of his great devotion to Lord Vishnu, he received the title Mahapurusha. King Gaya had sons named Chitrarata, and his son was Marichi, whose son was Bindu. Bindu's son was Madhu, and Madhu's son was Viravrata. Viravrata's two sons were Mantu and Pramantu, and the son of Mantu was Bhauvana. The son of Bhauvana was Tuashta, and the son of Tuashta was Viraja, who glorified the whole dynasty. Viraja had 100 sons and one daughter. Of these, the son named Shatajit became very famous. So the whole chapter is a description of a dynasty. So for most of us, it sounds just a list of names. We don't know who most of them are. This is the chapter. Now we will go to text number 1. Shri Shuka Uvacha Vratasyatmaya sumatir namabihito yam uhavava kichit pakandina rishava padavin anuvartamanam chanarya aveda samam natam devatam svamanishaya papiyasya kalau kalpayeshyanti. Srila Prabhupada's translation and purport. Srila Shukadeva Goswami continued. The son of Maharaj Bharata, known as Sumati, followed the path of Rishabhadev. But some unscrupulous people imagined him to be Lord Buddha himself. These people, who were actually atheistic and of bad character, took up the Vedic principles in an imaginary, infamous way to support their activities. Thus, these sinful people accepted Sumati as Lord Buddha Dev and propagated the theory that everyone should follow the principles of Sumati. In this way, they were carried away by mental concoction. Purport. Those who are Aryans strictly follow the Vedic principles. But in this age of Kali, a community has sprung up known as the Arya Samaj, which is ignorant of the import of the Vedas in the Parampara system. Their leaders decry all bona fide acharyas, teachers, and they pose themselves as the real followers of the Vedic principles. These acharyas who do not follow the Vedic principles are presently known as the Arya Samajas or the Jains. Not only do they not follow the Vedic principles, but they have no relationship with Lord Buddha. Imitating the behavior of Sumati, they claim to be the descendants of Rishabhadev. Those who are Vaishnavas carefully avoid their company because they are ignorant of the path of the Vedas. In Bhagavad Gita 15:15, Krishna says, Vedaischa sarvairahameva vetya. The real purpose of the Vedas is to understand me. This is the injunction of all Vedic literatures. One who does not know the greatness of Lord Krishna cannot be accepted as an Aryan. Lord Buddha, an incarnation of Lord Krishna, adopted a particular means to propagate the philosophy of Bhagavad Dharma. He preached almost exclusively among atheists. Atheists do not want any God, and Lord Buddha therefore said that there is no God. But he adopted the means to instruct his followers for their benefit. Therefore, he preached in a duplicitous way, saying that there is no God. Nonetheless, he himself was an incarnation of God. Translation again. Sri Shukadeva Goswami continued. The son of Maharaj Bharata, known as Sumati, followed the path of Rishabhadev. But some unscrupulous people imagined him to be Lord Buddha himself. These people, who were actually atheistic and of bad character, took up the Vedic principles in an imaginary, infamous way to support their activities. Thus, these sinful people accepted Sumati as Lord Buddha Dev and propagated the theory that everyone should follow the principles of Sumati. In this way, they were carried away by mental concoction. So, this is an interesting purport. There is a contrast of traditions, like Prabhupada is talking about Veda, what is Veda, or the in Sanskrit it is used the term Arya. Later on, this term was very much misused, as explained here by different traditions. And even up to Europe, Hitler misused the term Arya, talking about a very high civilization he wanted to create. And to the point that he killed so many people misusing the term Arya. The term Arya is contained in Vedic literature, the ancient scriptures of India, sacred scriptures, and the meaning of Arya is a person who knows the higher purpose of life. Human life is meant for self-realization. It's meant to understand the self and to understand God. This is what Vedas, the sacred scriptures of India, teach us. Human life is not just for eating, sleeping, having a good time, mating, defending. Human life is to reflect on why we are here. That is the question. Why are we here? What is the purpose of human life? And Vedic literature teaches us how to progress in answering that question and how to come to, not just to theoretically understand, but to have an experience of the purpose of human life and of our an eternal relationship we have with Krishna, with God. Every one of us is, according to the Vedas, is an eternal being. We do not die. Only the body dies, but the self remains, continues. And we are eternally connected to Krishna, to God. And we say Krishna is the name, for those of you who are guests, Krishna is the name of the main primary name of God given in Vedic scriptures. Krishna means supremely attractive, but God is not limited to one name. He is one, but he has unlimited names, many, many names. Like the sun, we see the sun is seen everywhere in the planet, but many different denominations are given to it by people in different countries of the world. And people may experience the sun in different ways. Like here in Belgium, we experience it differently than in India or than in Spain. We see more clouds here, we experience the sun, but a little bit less. In India, it's more intense. For a Belgian or a Dutch person, may say, it is too intense, give me a break. That may be the case also. So there are different traditions of spirituality developed in many different ways. Here we hear about an invented tradition that took place by the descendants of Maharaj Rishabhadev, who is recognized as an incarnation of God. And one of his descendants was named Sumati, and he was thought to be an incarnation of Buddha. But actually he was not. That was an invention. So that's very common nowadays, that people, I don't know if you have met any incarnations of God. Did you meet any? Sometimes people, I met some people come and tell you, I'm an incarnation of Jesus. Some people say that. I'm an incarnation of Jesus. Or people say they remember past lives, right? Some people say they remember past life, but they never tell you they were a sweeper in the street in whatever, in Africa or in any poor country. But they say, I was an incarnation of Saint John the Baptist, for example. I met at least 3 or 4 Saint John the Baptist. When I travel, I meet many people, and then sometimes people tell me that. So I was not able to recognize who among them who was the real one. And I was wondering, maybe none of them it is. So human beings, we have the tendency to think of ourselves as someone very important. And therefore, some people like to be called an incarnation of God. Even though they may be an ordinary mortal, but if some other people make that person God, he will say, okay, it's not bad. I mean, I don't mind. And the person may come to the point of even believe it sometimes. This is called, there is even a medical term for that. It is called something like, I know it in Spanish, I was born in Spain. But the literal translation into English will be something like messianic delirium. Messiah, the messianic delirium. It means somebody has like a pathology, an idea, I am going to save the world. I want to save the world by my own power, spiritual power. But actually, only God can save the world. And we may be instruments in doing a little bit in the task of saving other souls. Saving other souls means giving the souls self-knowledge, knowledge of the self, and giving the souls knowledge of God, and not just theoretical knowledge, but an experience of God. The purpose of human life is not just to theoretically talk about spirituality, but it is about experiencing spirituality, experiencing God, and contributing for the welfare of human society. Every human being is encouraged by the sacred scriptures, by the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Vedic scriptures, to learn about the spiritual principles and to share them with other people for the benefit of others. This is the best contribution a human being can offer in life. We all want to contribute for the benefit of others. That's the nature of human being. There is, as much as there is a tendency to want to be very, like a messiah, a person who is special. Well, the good side of it is that we want to offer others something valuable, something that will remain for the future generations, that many people will benefit from it. And this is what Srila Prabhupada, the, the founder, Acharya, the founder teacher of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, did with us. He brought a legacy of wisdom coming from, particularly from two main scriptures, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, which are the essence of all the sacred texts of India. It's a legacy coming from a very ancient generation of teachers, many, many thousands of years back. And he taught, Prabhupada taught, by personal example. And this is what here in the commentary, Prabhupada is pointing out differences between what we will call genuine processes of spirituality and invented processes of spirituality. And basically, there are different criteria to be taken into consideration. One of these criteria is what example is being given? What spiritual, ethical, and moral principles are being followed by the practitioners of that tradition? For example, in the verse we read, it is mentioned that the people who invented that Sumati was an incarnate, was Buddha, or he was not, these were people of bad character, vicious people. Details are not given, but we can imagine bad character, what type of people they could be. People who didn't respect others, people who will rob, kill, cheat, etc. So, character is very important. It's an essential principle to recognize as true spirituality from what we could call false spirituality or a hybrid of a spirituality. Sometimes there may be, like there is organic food, which is very, it's the best food, organic. And then there are many hybrids, which are produced in modern times. Very unhealthy to eat. So the same principle applies to spiritual practices and spiritual principles. And therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam establishes four essential principles of dharma, of spirituality. These principles are truthfulness, compassion, cleanliness or purity, and austerity. Austerity meaning sacrificing for higher purposes. So we can use that to measure if any teachings, we can look at them and see, okay, are these teachings showing us the path of truthfulness, of essential truth, helping us to understand our true nature, the nature of the world of phenomena we see, we experience, and the nature of that we cannot see, the nature of the esoteric nature, that beyond our sense perception. That's one aspect, truthfulness. Another aspect is that set of teachings showing us how to develop compassion for other living beings, not just human beings, but also for animals and for plants, for all living beings, and to be ready to help others, extend ourselves for the benefit of other people. Then cleanliness, purity. Cleanliness means cleanliness of body, of word, of speech, or cleanliness of mind. Cleanliness in dealings with other people. How do we deal with other human beings or with nature? Do we take care of nature? Do we exploit nature? Like nowadays, the term exploiting is very much used. Agrarian exploitation and also the cattle exploitation and mine exploitation. So much, the very word exploiting indicates I'm taking more than due, isn't it? Also financial exploitation, and the result of it is big crisis. When we exploit, we experience crisis. When we take care, then understanding that there is an owner, like God is the father, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, aham bija pradapita, and nature is the mother. Father and mother must be taken care. So, shouldn't be exploited, should be taken care with love. This is actually the purpose of human life, to learn how to serve the Supreme Father, God, and take care, while we are here, take care of Mother Nature and offer the products of Mother Nature to God. Understanding also that Mother Nature is actually a manifestation of God also. That's explained in Vedic literature, that God is present in all his energies. So in that sense, nature is also God. Don't misunderstand me, it's not everything. Everything is not one, but it's God is present in nature. Like, for example, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am tasting water, I am the sunlight. So we can experience God in nature. So the principle of purity helps us to connect with God in every situation in the world. In every day dealing, when we deal with other people, when we deal with nature, when we work, when we eat, everything we do, we can connect it with God. And the fourth principle, austerity, are a particular set of teachings teaching us how to live according to high ethical principles of sacrifice for a higher purpose. Like nowadays, there is a tendency to in general in modern society to diminish austerity. Austerity is not seen as something good, to the point that people are accustomed to live too comfortably. People mean we become accustomed to live too comfortably to the point of sometimes live like that at the cost of other people. For example, a practical example is the unbalanced distribution of wealth in the planet. Experts say, I don't know how accurate the figures are. Some of you are more in the business world, you may know more accurately. But approximately, people say that 20% of the people have 80% of the resources of the planet. Right? So they say. Which means that 80% of the people in the world have only available 20% of the resources. So that's quite unbalanced, isn't it? It's like if we come at the time for prasad, at breakfast or lunchtime, we give 80% of all the meal of everything that has been cooked in the community kitchen is given to 20% of the community. And 80% of the community has to eat with 20% of what has been cooked. How will you feel about that? What will you say? You will surrender to God because whatever happens is God's will, and then, right? Or will you protest to the temple management, say, what's this? This is not proper. Normally we will say, no, we should share as brothers and sisters, right? So the same principle is applied, should be applied also in terms of human beings. The Shrish Upanishad, one of the main philosophical texts of the Vedas, teaches us that principle. Ishavasyam idam sarvam yat kincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bunjita magrita kasya svitanam. That everything animate and inanimate, living and moving and unmoving, that we see in the world, everything belongs to God. Isha means the supreme being. Even if he's invisible, we cannot perceive him. The supreme being is the owner of everything. And he's actually providing for everyone. He's providing food. We have food because somebody has given very, very expertly has created. For example, there is the sea water evaporates. The sun evaporates the sea water and is distributed all over the world. Even in places far from the ocean, water reaches there. And then we can eat. So there is a natural arrangement made by a higher intelligence. And we benefit from that arrangement. So the Upanishad says that everything belongs to God, and therefore human beings, we should take what we need as our quota and share with others their quota. I mean, not share, not take others' quota, understanding that everyone has a particular right in enjoying the allotted part of nature. So the principle of austerity is related to that. It's related to acknowledging the ownership of God, that everything belongs to God, and also to acknowledging the presence of our fellow human and non-human beings, who are actually ultimately are also souls of God, and therefore brothers and sisters for us. So spirituality is based in these principles according to the Vedas, and there are many other criteria that we don't have time to explore at the moment. We will open now. We have 10 or 15 minutes for discussion. And you can ask questions or make comments on what has been presented. Comments, questions? Mark? You mean in the purport? When I read Prabhupada's purport, Prabhupada says that Lord Buddha denied God, taught an atheistic philosophy. Yes, actually Buddhism is non-theistic, if you want to put it in. Prabhupada says atheistic, if you want to say it in mild terms, will be non-theistic philosophy. So, and the reason, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Buddha is recognized as Krishna's incarnation, as an incarnation of God. But then the question, as you are raising, how come, if Buddha is an incarnation of God, why he is teaching atheism? How is that possible? That's the question. So the answer, you want to give the answer? Very good. So he taught a form of spirituality which will help atheistic people. So that's one aspect. Nowadays, atheism is very much prominent in around the world. And many people like Buddhism because, okay, I don't have to commit directly to a god. So in one way, Prabhupada explains in some of his purports that indirectly, he's making the atheists to follow him. And they become disciplined, they practice a philosophy of higher knowledge. So that's one aspect. Good. What else? There is another reason why. Very good. So many people, on the name of scripture, were killing animals and pretending it to be a religious activity. And that teaches us a lesson, actually, that even if we have the right scripture, that doesn't guarantee that we will use it properly. We may have a first-class sacred scripture, but if we lack integrity, we will misuse it. As recently we started a course, a Bhakti Shastri course, studying scripture, and Rasa Mandala Prabhu in the introduction was quoting Shakespeare, that even the devil quotes from a scripture. So quoting from a scripture is not enough. somebody can use it, can misuse it for selfish purposes. And we see how many wars have been fought on the name of God without a justified reason. It's happening nowadays around the world. So, and therefore, Buddha Dev denied the Vedas and propagated the teachings of Ahimsa. Ahimsa means non-violence, in order to stop the unnecessary animal killing. So, the idea is that if had he preached only Ahimsa without denying the Vedas, it would have been much more difficult to convince the people to follow him. But by denying the Vedas, it was easier to get other people to follow his teachings and take to the principle of Ahimsa or non-violence. Does that answer your question? That's a good point. I don't remember any quotes that he denied, but he denied the Vedas, and the Vedas talk about God. So indirectly, you could say he denied the existence of God. But I don't remember any specific teaching saying God does not exist. The same it happens with atheistic Sankhya. There is Sankhya philosophy is taught by Lord Kapila Dev in Srimad Bhagavatam, but also there is Prabhupada talks about an impostor, Kapila, who taught atheistic philosophy. And there is a book entitled Sankhya Karikas, compiled by one Ishvara Krishna. The book was compiled about 2,000 years ago, maybe a little less, and Ishvara Krishna taught a philosophy of Purusha and Prakriti, how there are two principles in nature, the spiritual principle and the material principle. The material principle composed, divided into 24 elements, referring to earth, water, fire, etc., different elements of nature. The senses, the mind. We won't go into detail now. So some people say that Sankhya is atheistic because Ishvara Krishna does not speak about God in his Sankhya Karikas treatise. But it's only 72 verses, 70 or 72 verses. He doesn't speak about God, but he does not deny God. So very well could be that he was simply communicating his message to a particular group of people. For example, when the Sankhya Karikas was written, was the period in which Buddhism was ruling India in terms of philosophy. So people were generally non-theistic. Therefore, in order to introduce Vedic teachings, he could be simply presenting, just don't speak about God. Sometimes we also do that. We go to give to lecture, and in certain places we talk about Sankhya. And we speak, we don't mention God. We say we are not the body. We are the spirit self, different from the matter. But that does not prove that Ishvara Krishna was necessarily atheistic. He may be not. This is how things are interpreted. in due course of time. So you are right that he may just have avoided to speak about God as a strategy. But okay, indirectly he denied because he denied the Vedas. Good, yeah. And even nowadays we see people, they start to practice Buddhism, and then through Buddhism they come to Krishna consciousness. Sometimes some people go from we could say complete gross materialistic way of life to some discipline by following Buddhism, and then they come to again to the Vedic path. That's happening in the modern world. So, God has his own ways of doing things which we may not understand practically, but it's there. He has his ways. I remember when I started to hear about spirituality, I felt attraction for Eastern spirituality, and I felt attracted to Buddhism. But then I started to chant Hare Krishna. So it's like that. Any last point, last comment or question? Yes, in the particularly in the Puranic tradition, the Puranas are general literature that deals part of the Vedas, which deals with ancient history of this planet and of the universe. And the purpose of this history is to teach through the example of great people who live in the past. And therefore, this genealogical analysis is made about different the descendants of great personalities, and that's why all the list is given. And then among these families, some people are selected, special people, to be presented as role models for human beings to follow. That's the idea. People who were very exemplary, and then we can learn from them. Or also sometimes people who were not exemplary, so we'll learn by studying the positive examples and also some negative examples. What happened to one, what happened to the other. Okay? So we will stop here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.